Our lesson this morning is going to be on the keystone of Scripture. The keystone of Scripture. And on this Thanksgiving Day weekend, one of the things that I am thankful for is the fact that the Lord does not see us as we are, but rather what we can become through a dedicated life to Him. And you've heard me say this before, that if I really got what I deserved, a big axe would come out of heaven and just chop me in two. But God says to me, I love you. And I therefore stand forgiven as a result of His redeeming love and work at the cross of Christ. And the most extraordinary example of this is in the life of the Apostle Paul in Scripture. Few people realize that Paul was a renegade before his conversion. He was one bad hombre. Probably qualified as the first member of ISIS, if you really want to think about it. He declares his actions in several places, one being in the book of Acts, chapter 26, and that's going to be our scripture for today. If you'll turn to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. And we'll just look at two verses there. In the 26th chapter of Acts, verses 9 and 10. Paul speaking, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I gave my vote against them. And I punished them off in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme me, being exceedingly against them. I persecuted them even into strange cities. He hated Jesus of Nazareth and anyone who believed in Him or worshipped Him. Paul, before his conversion, was a ruthless, renegade, hothead, murdering, zealot Pharisee. And like all the other Pharisees, he was out to get Christians, just like ISIS is today. I don't know if he went around marking the houses that Christians lived here or not, but whatever it was, he was ruthless. A persecutor of Christians. He was one who stood at the feet of Stephen when he was stoned to death. And by the way, stoning was a brutal affair. They stoned him with small stones to start with. And then they stoned him after they had suffered unbelievably. They'd stone him with bigger stones later on in order to make sure that they would die. He says he gave his vote when it came to the question of death. Paul was a mass murderer. This apostle of Jesus was a mass murderer. He was the heart and soul of the endeavor to stamp out the Christian faith. He was the prime mover and the chief executor of vengeance against early Christians. He went from house to house and dragged not only men, but women also to judgment and prison or death. In the 9th chapter of Acts, he is referred to by Luke as he that devastated. He himself, Paul, later tells the Philippians and the Corinthians that he himself was chief of all sinners. He was so hostile and effective as the Grand Inquisitor that there were few Christians left in the city of Jerusalem to persecute. They had all left like refugees of ISIS today. He was after Christians like a chicken after June bugs. He chased them relentlessly. He later said that when, with the authority of the high priest, that he unwittingly fulfilled the prophecy of Christ. And in fact, the reason that he was on the road to Damascus was to find new scope for his relentless actions against Christians. So eagerly, Paul sets off for Damascus to set up court where he could find both men and women to suffer the fate of Stephen. You see, Paul could not and would not admit the possibility that people like Peter and Stephen could be right, or that the Messiah, Christ, who had been crucified at this time, could be a lowly Nazarene who had recently been put to death as a malefactor. You see, Paul was a Jew. He was a Roman citizen. He was highly educated. He spoke Hebrew, Arabic, Greek, educated at the feet of Gamaliel. But he was a Pharisee. And yet, on the road to Damascus, suddenly everything changed for Paul. The eager haste was ended. The agonizing struggle he was waging ended. The deadly mission ended. The mad, ruthless infatuation of persecution ended. The feverish desire as a hunter ended. The authority of the high priest, in fact, ended when, in a flash of light and a burst of thunder, God flung him to the ground. And in that awful moment, he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. He, Saul, was apprehended and taken prisoner himself by Christ Jesus. His name at the time was Saul. He rose up from the ground a new man with a changed name, Paul. He had fallen in death. He rose up in life. He fell in things temporal. He rose up in things eternal. He fell in proud, intolerant, a mean, pagan, jackass persecutor. He rose up a humble, broken-hearted, penitent Christian. He was now Paul in Christ, to use his own words. It was a new birth, a new creation. In one moment, he was changed from a raging, idiotic Pharisee into a true disciple. By the way, the Pharisees were the root of religious progressive religion today, which is really legalism, where Christianity is changed to meet the cultures of the day. Progressive Christianity, that was the Pharisees. And yet the scripture tells us that Christ Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and today. It doesn't change. He was changed from the murderer of the saints to the apostle of the Gentiles. And we can read about it here in this 26th chapter, beginning in verse 12. Let's read what he said. This, by the way, is the first-hand, in person record of his road to Damascus. Luke tells about it. It's written in three different places, but here Paul speaking in firsthand. Verse 11 of that 26th chapter, "And I punished them off," speaking of these Christians, "I punished them off in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme me, and being exceedingly against them, I persecuted them into strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me. and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and say in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Do you know what that is? When you hook a horse up to a tree where the horse pulls and there's this rod or this board that hangs behind the horse's legs, and if he kicks, he hits that, that's called the pricks. Paul was kicking against that in essence. It's a symbolic term. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things which I will appear unto thee. And there is a key, a huge key in Scripture. Those things which thou hast seen and that which will appear. So Paul knew immediately that his ministry was going to have two aspects to it. Those things which he had seen and then something else that was going to come along his way. Verse 17, Deliver thee from the people and from the Gentiles whom now I send thee to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. This is one of the first lessons that a person that needs to understand the Scripture, you need to get. This was a really traumatic time for Paul. They led him away, stricken, trembling, amazed, startled, dejected, in mental anguish. He wasn't right for days after this. And I have an idea if any of us ever did look upon this same God that he saw, we would be the same way. He was unable to eat. He was blind. You see, the Lord had different plans for Paul. And it was going to be a two-part plan. And the results of this dramatic change in his life, I've put on a chart where you can see more or less an overall idea of what actually the results of this dramatic conversion were. And we come to what I would call the point of our lesson today, the key to understanding Scripture. After that conversion, for the next 30 years, Paul has an amazing ministry to those that he had chased and dispersed out of Jerusalem, and they fled all over the Middle East. He goes to Antioch, Pergamos, the Philippi, the Cyrus, Corinth, the Thessalonica, Ephesians, Macedonia. He travels over 30 years to all these places with the gospel. During that time, he was no longer the hunter. He was the hunted. He was hated, starved, cold, stoned, left for dead. 5 times received 40 stripes. The vote of death was against him. He was imprisoned by sea, by land, shipwreck, in the desert, always at the hand of a mob trying to kill him. But here is the heart of the gospel. With Peter and the 12, God's chosen people, Paul, during this period of time, writes 7 books of the New Testament during that time. Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Hebrews, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Romans. And also during that time, the Gospels were written. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those other writers. Luke was writing. Matthew and Mark were writing. And Paul was a part of that for 30 years. But then comes his captivity. Finally, they catch Paul and they take him to Rome, actually to Caesarea, where he pleads his case before King Agrippa. Don't forget, he was a Roman citizen. He was a Jew, but he was a Roman citizen, a Pharisee. He pleads his case in front of King Agrippa. But there, while in prison, and that's where he was actually taken prison, and he spent the rest of his time in prison. While there in prison, something happened that we read about in verse 16. Paul, I want you to be a ministry of those things which thou hast witnessed. And he witnessed all of this during the Acts period. He saw the crucifixion of Christ. He knew the gospel writers. He ministered with Peter and the 12 around during the Acts period. But while he was in prison, there appeared to him the second part of his ministry. And it has to do with what is known as the heavenly calling or the mystery in Scripture. You see, God's purpose and plan for the ages is twofold. It's a new heaven and a new earth. And God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, that was what they were chosen for. They were chosen for this kingdom that was to come. But Paul was, something else was revealed to Paul while he was in prison. And it comes at the end of the Acts period. And after that Acts period, he writes these other books. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. And there's a huge change. And that center stone there in this arch, the keystone, the dispensational keystone, is the key to understanding Scripture. Turn over in your Bibles 2 chapters. To the 28th chapter. In that 28th chapter, beginning at verse 27, this is the condition of Israel at that point. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed. You see, all through the Old Testament was this promise of the promised land. And of course, that's what's going on in the Middle East today. That's what the fight's about. It's the land. It's the promised land that they were promised. Abraham was promised. And we've talked about that and showed the boundaries of that already. But, and the prophecy of their Messiah, whom would come. And when he came, what did they do? They crucified him. So all during this Acts period, all during this time, Christ has returned to heaven. The gospel is being preached by the 12 and by Paul during that period of time. And the kingdom, essentially, is being reoffered. God said, if you'll do this, if you'll accept me, this kingdom, which is now known as the millennial kingdom, will come into being. So here in the 28th chapter, the hope of Israel comes to a temporary end. And I say temporary because that's still going to be. Their kingdom at the second coming will absolutely be set up. But here in the 28th chapter of Acts, the impending judgment falls. And from this time, the Jew passes from the scene. His covenants, his promises, his hopes, and his status are suspended. And Christ even prophesied this. If you go back to Matthew chapter 23 and see what Christ said about it, Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her children, chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me hence till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They crucified him. And it's only going to be within this second advent will they finally recognize whom they pierced. They had been given pretty much what I would call a stay of execution. We read about in Romans chapter 10, he says, all day long I have stretched forth my hand unto a disobedient and a gainsaying people. The Lord had patience with them all through their wandering in the desert, all through their captivity in Egypt, all through being assaulted by different armies. But the nation exhibited the hardness of heart towards him all through this Acts period when the kingdom was being reoffered. And shortly after that, the temple was destroyed. Titus, he ordered the soldiers to even dig up the foundations of the temple itself. And the land was plowed like it prophesies in the Old Testament, that it would disappear. And that's the way it is today, where the first temple was built. Now, here's the big division in Scripture. In one of these books, that one right there, the last one that Paul wrote, 2 Timothy, there's a verse in there that says, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. My question to you is, where do you divide it? Now, the common answer is, oh, well, it's divided between the Old and the New Testament. That's where it's divided. But if you look at the Old Testament, which is a history of the Jewish people and the prophecy of the Messiah that was to come, and you go from Malachi, the last book of the New Testament, and you jump to the first book of the New Testament, Matthew, nothing much has changed. You've got 400 years difference. You've got the same people in the same city looking for their Messiah so that they can have a nation with a king like the nations round about. You change from Greek, or change from Hebrew to Greek. And there's no real division between that Old and the New Testament. Here is a division line between Paul's early ministry, which includes the gospel. You know, this is not done away with. Here's the gospel. But here something else is revealed. And what is that? Well, it's the fact that there's going to be two parts to God's plan. A new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And so now Paul's in prison. He's writing for the first time as a prisoner of Christ. He's writing this book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to what you ward, how that by revelation, he made known to me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which is in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but is now revealed unto his holy apostle and prophets by the Spirit. By direct revelation, here is the second part of Paul's ministry. And here he starts to write these last seven books. By the way, 14 books, he dominates the New Testament, except for the gospel writers. He dominates it. But here he changes, because now something's been revealed to him that had never been revealed before. And that was the fact that there was to be a heavenly calling. You see, the Jewish people, they didn't intend to go to heaven. They had no inkling that anyone would ever go to heaven. All they wanted was a kingdom and a nation. Now Paul reveals that God's plan is a new heaven as well as a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And there's a drastic difference between what happens here and what was going on here. Here, the Jew was prominent. Over here, the absence of the Jew. What do we have? A new man, where there is neither. Christians. Makes no difference whether you're Jew or Gentile. The Jew's been set aside, as we read. Here, Paul's in prison. Here, Paul was free. Here's a biggie. Over here, from this point back, miraculous gifts in what had been revealed. No miraculous gifts. Paul had some malady that we don't know what it was. He called it his thorn in the flesh. Three times he prayed for God to heal it. He didn't have the power. Here he had the power. Over here he did not have the power. Here was the new covenant made with Israel. Here, no covenant made with you and me. Who is our covenant made with? Christ. Jerusalem above all, that's the holy city that will come down, that John writes about in the book of Revelation. Here it's far above all in heavenly places. This is the church of the one body in Christ. The church of today will be the ones that are to fill this void that exists in heaven when the holy city comes down that we read about in the book of Revelation. Prophecies fulfilled, but here there was no prophecy about this. You cannot read about this anywhere in the Old Testament. It's not there. The first hint is in that verse that we read, verse 16. Where I want you to be a minister of those things which thou hast witnessed and that which will appear to you. And it appeared to him in prison before he started to write the book of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Over here, the olive tree, which is the nation of Israel, symbolically is the nation of Israel. But over here, you have the one new man in Christ. No difference between Jew and Gentile. The olive tree has been cut down. We read about it in John the Baptist's message about the axe being laid at the root of the tree and nations set aside. And that will spring up again. You know, we're not looking at the future. We're looking at where we are today. And we are in this period of time after Acts 28, when there's no difference between Jew and Greek, when there's no miraculous gifts. And this is the key right here, Acts 28:28, the key to Scripture. I'm giving you a key. And I'm going to tell you, where I used to be, I had nothing but questions. I went to Baylor University, good Baptist school, and I had nothing but questions. And I was constantly in the Scripture seeing things that were apparent contradictions. And I couldn't answer them until I found this key to a knowledge of the Word of God. Ignore it, and I'll guarantee you, you will never grow in the grace and the knowledge of Him. But if you will, and you look at this, and you begin to study the Scripture with this in mind, it all of a sudden unfolds. And you begin to be able to put different things into place, and your understanding grows, and your doubt disappears. I one time made up a formula that said that doubt was equal to ignorance to the nth degree. And that's right. The less you know about God's purpose and plan, the greater your doubt. And so, I hope I've given you an oversight here as to what is the key to Scripture. This is a division line that's so big you can drive a truck through it, but most people never study the Word long enough to see it. They tend to think that every word in Scripture is for them, and every word in Scripture is for you, but it's not to you. You must learn to study to show thyself approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. And there's the division. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your written word. I just pray for each one here that you may continue to open the eyes of their understanding, that we all may grow in the grace and the knowledge of you, that we may know the vocation and where we are called with regard to the Scripture, and that we may walk accordingly to it as a part of the heavenly calling in Christ Jesus. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen.
Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if to be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee.